Well, there we got the video. You have a link. You can also go on ChrisTomlin.com, but all across America, on the 25th of October, they're going to show the video from when they were in New York of that worship night in America, and we hear from some of those guys as well, like Louis Giglio and Max Lucado, and just a great chance to worship together, and they're selling tickets to theaters to watch it, and then select churches, and we put in to see if we could be one of those select churches, and we were chosen to be able to host it here. And so it's just a neat opportunity for us and our community. And so because it's an event and they need to help cover their costs, you have to still buy a ticket online. So you can't just show up that night and come. But we have to fill a certain number of spots to be able to host the event. But invite your friends, family, anyone that you know that would want to come. Just a great night together to be able to worship the Lord from a man who loves the Lord and has a lot of our modern worship songs. But that is on October 25th, but we have to fill a certain number by October 15th. So please go online and look into that. And we'll be getting information out to other churches in the area. There's already a lady who found me and has some promotion website and put it up for us too. So just a great opportunity, and we're looking forward to be able to hosting that here. So, all right, our final message this morning on parenting, and I know parenting can't be limited to three messages, but such is what we had to do. And the teens are really looking forward to this one because they know that I was gearing this one towards them. But it applies, and it will be for all of us. We've looked and focused on Deuteronomy, but looked at multiple passages. And we talked the first week that to be proper parents, to lead kids, it must start with us and with our hearts. And we must love the Lord our God with all our hearts, and His words will be on our hearts, and we'll live that out. And then last week, we got into teaching our children that we would talk to them when they wake up and when they go to bed and about the day. We would disciple our children. And then the third thing that we kind of looked at and we're going to talk about was what the one guy likes to call rebelling against low expectations. Whether as adults we're pushing our children against it, or as teens, that you guys are rebelling against yourselves and not just living in complacency while you're in those years or young adult years, but you're willing to live it out and allow Jesus to reflect in your life. And that's what we're going to look at today, equip. We want you to be equipped to live out your faith. We don't want you to hide it or just skate through your teen years or your young adult years. We want you to be equipped to be able to face the world and to let Jesus shine through you. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. As I have done my previous sermons, we've got a few more quotes for you that now address low expectations. And so Brett Harris, him and his twin brother, the ones who started the revolution, funny word to me, but that's their motto, is the rebel against low expectations, and they encourage teens to do that. But here's what he said. Teenagers in places like India and China are working hard, Friedman said. They are preparing for life. They're pushing themselves. They are setting themselves up for success. American young people, on the other hand, are coasting towards mediocrity. Teenagers in the United States are complacent and entitled, he wrote. They're goofing off, having fun, and are largely unprepared for the future. And it suddenly hit us. So that was, they're quoting somebody else, and this is what Brett Harris and his twins say. He's saying that there are different results for living the teen years different ways. And there's nothing wrong with goofing off and having fun, but we want to also be prepared to live our life a different way. Mark DeVries, he says, it is precisely in those experiences that teenagers might describe as boring that Christian character is often formed. And I think all of us who've lived life have learned that in those tough moments, or in those moments where we don't feel connected to the Lord, or we just have ups and downs, or we just aren't feeling like we're deeply growing, it's in those moments that the Lord really is growing us the most. And that's what we need to recognize, that our faith can't just be tied to those exciting, fun moments, but it's connected even in the hard moments. Christian faith may begin on the mountaintop, but Christian character is formed in the crucible of pain. And I think we've recognized that as well. So let's look at Deuteronomy this morning. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, the verses that we've been focusing on and has kind of been our premise for this whole series. And they'll be on the screen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So we see our other messages that we've talked about. Loving the Lord our God with our heart. It starts there. Our hearts have to be focused right. And then last week, teach them to your children. Teach it diligently to your children. And so then today, we're going to move into the last two verses there. Verses 8 and 9 that say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We see the people of Israel being challenged to live out their faith, to let it show to the world and not just hide it in their own small world or their own faith or at home or just at their church. They're to set an example and put it out there. And actually in future Jewish history, they took these verses literally, and they would take these tiny little boxes and put these verses in the box and then take leather straps and strap it to their head, okay? We think that would look funny to walk around with a box strapped to our head, but they wanted to take it seriously, that they knew the scripture, that they knew what God commanded, and they wanted people to recognize that they were willing to live it out and they weren't going to hide it. Same thing with the doorposts of the house. They had scripture on the doors of their house, and so every time they entered a room, they could see scripture, and they would often touch it or say it as they would enter that room. And so the challenge and what we see here is them living out their faith. They've been equipped by their parents, by their families, by the adults in their life, and now they need to live it out. And so that's what we want to look at today, and that's going to be the challenge for today. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about loving God with our whole hearts. So that was kind of our inward, and now we're going to be looking at living that out. And so that's our outward result of a changed life. And we can't just have an inward. It needs to be outward as well. And so I want to start with a story for you this morning as we talk about low expectations and raising those expectations. I want to tell you a story about a young boy named George. Okay, maybe some of you can relate to the hardships he goes through, but listen to what he deals with and then listen to the things that he accomplishes and the challenges he faces in his young life. George had many siblings. I don't actually have the total number, but he had a sister that died at age 1, a half-brother that died in infancy, and another half-sister who died at age 12. His father came down with a sudden illness when George was 11, and he also passed away. And so as a result, his older brother, Lawrence, kind of became the father figure in his life. Lawrence took over one of the family properties, and actually George inherited the family property where they lived, while Lawrence got another one that was off at a different location. So at 11 years old, he inherits a family farm because his father passes away. As a result of his father's death, he was not able to go off and attend school where all of his older brothers had gone, just for various reasons. But so as a result of not being able to school, he got the best of an equivalent of an elementary education from various tutors. So that's the highest level of education he received. Because of not being able to go to school. At age 16, he started to gain experience as a surveyor. And though I've heard it, I was like, okay, what does a surveyor really do? Okay, but a surveyor is someone who would go out into unmarked territory and map it out. They wanted to create it so they knew the different territory, the different environment, so they could divide up the land and sell it to people, especially undiscovered land. So he began to survey at age 16. At age 17, he began his professional career as a surveyor, and he became an official surveyor of the entire county that he lived in. And not only did he survey in his county, but he surveyed for companies into surrounding states. So he left his home and his family and went into surrounding states at age 17. As a result of having the job and the money, he also bought his own land at age 17. At age 19, he went to Barbados. So he left America, went to Barbados with his older brother, Lawrence, whose health was now failing. They were hoping the warmer climate. While they were there, George contracted smallpox. So he got sick. And in the meantime, the trip did not help his brother, and Lawrence also passed away. So now George acquired his older brother's property. By age 21, George had completed over 200 surveys covering more than 60,000 acres. Also at age 21, after his brother died, George kind of left serving and became the leader of a militia with the rank of major at age 21. Does anyone know who this is?
George Washington.
Yeah, George Washington. Okay. So he's a pretty famous guy. Hopefully you know who he is. But we see George doesn't hide in the shelter of his home despite all the tough things that he faces. Probably many of us have not lost 4 siblings and our father. Okay, but we have faced tough things. But we see that George doesn't just sit and complacent at home when all those difficult things happen. He doesn't say, well, I didn't get an education. I guess I can't do anything with my life. He goes and becomes a surveyor for his whole county and then into surrounding states. And he lives his life out and it rises to higher expectations. And of course, we all know what George Washington did with his life and becomes our first president and is a great man that we could look up to and respect. And we see that it starts at a young age. He pushed himself and he challenged himself and he kept rising to higher and higher things. And as a result, we see the great man that he becomes. And so what a wonderful example and an excellent story as we want to look at that this morning. So we're going to be in James 2 this morning. So if you're not there, you can turn to James 2. And you've got 4 points in your outline that we'll go through as we look at James 2. He is going to talk about low expectations or not following through with the expectations that Jesus has set for us. So we'll be in James 2, 14 through the end of the chapter. And we'll take it here section by section and talk about it. So as we look at this, I want you, teens, young adults, even adults, we want you to be equipped to not waste your life. We want you to be equipped to impact the world around you. So adults and parents, if you have low expectations for your teenager, if you have low expectations for your child, that's what they're going to live out. If we saw some quotes previously that you are a disciple maker, so whatever you're discipling them towards is who they're going to become. And so we're hopefully you're discipling them towards Christ. If you have low expectations in behavior and responsibility, then we also know that you're going to have low expectations spiritually because they all connect and they all flow together. You can't have high expectations of one and not of the rest. And so see what your expectations are. See what kind of priority you expect from your teenager. And hopefully we can all work together. And then teenagers, as those high expectations come, live up to them and rise to them. They are, your parents love you and they're challenging you. They want to see you become a man or woman that loves the Lord and is chasing after his heart. So our first point, and don't get me wrong here before we read this, but first point is faith is not enough. So let's read those first 3 verses in James 2. Excuse me. Does anyone know if this water bottle is new? The ones that are put up here. Okay, hopefully you'll be okay and drink out of it. All right. Sorry. Verses 14 through 16. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So, let's not confuse this with grace is enough. We recognize that when Jesus came and died on the cross and sacrificed himself for our sins, that covered our sins for all eternity if we're willing to accept that. And his grace is enough, and we get to live in that grace. But our faith in that is what we're talking about. That's not enough. We can't just stop there. That's what we want to recognize. Okay, if we say I have faith, but that's it, that's not enough. The simplest way I could put it is a quote from John Calvin. He says, it is faith alone that justifies. That's what we recognize. Faith alone justifies us. But faith that justifies can never be alone. And it's that second half that we sometimes miss and we leave out. Faith that justifies can never be alone. And what we're talking about is that we're going to need to live it out. We're going to look at it in this passage and it's going to talk about works. But it's that living out that faith that Jesus has given us and the example that he set for us in Scripture. So what we see here is someone who is all talk. You know, we always hear talk, you can't just talk the talk, but you also have to walk the walk. So this is someone who can talk the talk. They come and say, I've got faith. I know how to live this out. I'm such a good example. I know Jesus, but they aren't actually really willing to live it out. And that's something that you should be able to look at yourself and analyze, because other people certainly are. If you claim to be a Christian, but you aren't living like it, people know, and people can see, and people are aware, and they will question it, or they will wonder. That faith that you're living out is also your opportunity to draw people to Christ. And if they see you and you claim to be a Christian, but you're not living it out, what point is there for them? Because they don't see a difference in you. And so we see someone here who says, hey, brother, you're hungry, you need food, but go in peace, be warmed and filled. But he doesn't do anything about it. Hey, he says, I hope you get some clothes somewhere. Try Walmart. You know, they've got good food too, but good luck. He doesn't help them. He just says, go and be filled. So he's got all of the knowledge up here. He knows all about it, but he's not willing to do anything about it. He's not willing to take that step to make sacrifice. You know, it often does take sacrifice from our lives that we have to, you know, maybe sacrifice some of our finances to give to others in need. Maybe it's time. Maybe it's energy. But it usually takes a sacrifice from us to live out our faith. We can't just tell people. And he wasn't willing to make the sacrifice. He had the head knowledge, but couldn't live it out. I kind of think about it like a tree, because we often told we're supposed to bear fruit. And so imagine this big, beautiful, and you guys have lots of wonderful fruit trees around here, which have made Lindsay and I in heaven coming from fruit in Alaska that's not really fruit. But we are so thankful for fresh fruit and all these wonderful fruit trees and fresh pears, and Lindsay loves the cherries, and we are very thankful. But think about those fruit trees. Think about a big, beautiful apple tree. I'm often at Wilma's house because that's where my dogs are, and she's got four different apple trees, and I've been watching them turn red and some of them falling, and the goats love the apples. But they're big, beautiful trees. But imagine these big, beautiful trees, and they say, look at us, we're a big, beautiful apple tree. But they don't actually produce apples. What would be the point, right? Someone chuckled. We all kind of laughed. That would be silly. If you think about a big, beautiful apple tree, and it boasts about being a beautiful apple tree, and we can even say, look, come to my house. I've got a big, beautiful apple tree. Isn't that awesome? And, well, where are the apples? Oh, it doesn't give us any apples. Okay. Well, what would be the point of the apple tree? What would be the point in boasting about the apple tree? But that's our faith if we're not willing to live it out. If we're not willing to allow works to become a part of our life, that is our faith. It's like an apple tree that doesn't produce apples. Okay? So are you going to be someone who's producing fruit? Are you going to be someone whose true saving faith brings life and good fruit, and others can recognize that and see that? Don't just be someone who says, go in faith, find food and water. Let's be willing to make sacrifices, willing to make the difficult choices, and allow us to bear fruit and to represent Jesus. 1 John 3:17-18 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. I love that end. We can't show our love in word or talk. We can't say that I love things, but it's going to be represented in the way that you live out in deed and in truth. Your life will be an example of what you claim. And is your life going to be an example of what you claim? And hopefully your life will be an example of Jesus. When I was looking at this and thinking about it, I thought back to our first week. Remember, we talked about the Good Samaritan, and we talked about the priest who passed by the man who was injured by the side of the road, and the Levite who also passed by the man on the side of the road. And we know that if we had talked to the priests or the Levite, that they would have claimed that they had faith. They would have claimed to have been good religious people. But did we see them live that out in the opportunity that they had to live it out? No, we didn't. They just pass on by and ignore the man in need. And that's just like what this passage here in James is talking about. I wonder if James knew those words and had that story in mind when he shared this with us. But we want to be like the Good Samaritan, and we want to live it out. We want our actions to be an example of our life and not just our words. Okay, so your faith can't be enough. You can't just rely on claiming to know Jesus. But the opposite of that is also true. Your works is not enough. You can't just claim to have works. So let's read the next three verses here in James 2. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So the theologians kind of discuss and argue over this one a little bit. In the original Greek, there isn't quotation marks. So when this guy comes in, this someone, and says, you have faith and I show you works, they don't know quite where the quote marks end. And so they're not sure if it's just that first part of 18 or if it's all of 18 and 19. And we're not really going to get into that. But what we see is that either way, through the different discussions and kind of the emphasis that it can put on the passage, is that there's an emphasis on works. He's referring to that guy in those first couple of verses saying, okay, you're talking about your faith. He's like, but I'm going to show you my works. You're going to recognize that I have faith because I'm such a do-gooder. And this is a guy who wants to kind of make it all about him. Hey, recognize me. I live out my faith. I do a lot of good works. And that's what he's saying here. And so we have to recognize that works is not enough. We have to put the two together. Hey, but we can't be those people who are running around trying to show off our good works and live that out. He brings up the point of demons, that demons believe in God. And he's almost even quoting Deuteronomy 6. He's quoting our verses here. The very first thing that says, the Lord your God is one. He says, you believe that God is one. You believe what's quoted in the Old Testament. That's great. Even the demons believe. But what we know is that the demons don't live it out. They're not an example of that in their lives. They've known who Jesus is and fallen away. And they choose to rebel against him. And in fact, they live the opposite of what we should be living. And so, you foolish person, faith apart from works is useless. The two have to go hand in hand. They have to go together. You can't just have faith. And you can't just have works. And we know a lot of good people in our world that live good lives and are serving their community. And they're involved in the lives of children and helping other people. But they don't know Jesus. And their good works are not enough. They can't die and go to heaven and say, but Jesus, I lived a good life. I was good to people. Their faith has to go with it. Because the demons believe and the demons have done things. But they're not going to spend eternity with Jesus. And so we see their example there. This is kind of like claiming to be the best basketball player in the world, and you've studied and studied and looked at all the tapes, and you've memorized all the plays, and you look at those tapes over and over, and you watch all the basketball games, but you're not really willing to kind of step up and live it out and do anything about it. And so you have all the works, you have all the ability, you have all of the skills, but you're not willing to take that step of faith and make the effort to see if it's going to go anywhere, to see if you could become a professional basketball player. And of course, that's just kind of a silly example, but we can have all the works in the world, but if we don't have the faith to go with it, to take that step, to allow God to help us step out and live out in a difficult world, to make those sacrifices, then we're just stuck living good works for ourselves and not for Jesus and for his example. Mark 8, 34 through 38 says this. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life, and life here is really his soul, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the whole angels. So we can work and work, and we can do all those good works, and we can try to live out a good life and gain the whole world. But if we don't have him, we're just forfeiting our souls. What good is it for us to do all of that and forfeit our souls? And at the end here too, he says, whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation. And it's just a good reminder, because we often think that our culture and our world and America that we live in is so full of sin and wickedness. And it is, don't get me wrong. Our country supports a lot of things that it's against what Scripture teaches, but it's nothing new. People have been sinful and crooked and adulterous for a long, long time, and there's nothing new, but God wants us to continue to live out our faith in this crooked and adulterous generation, because if we don't, who will? His word is there, and people can always pick it up and look at it, but the best example of it to our sinful generation is you living out your life in this crooked and sinful world. And so don't just get hung up on your works and don't get hung up on your faith. Let's put them together. Let's allow faith and our faith in Jesus Christ to fill our lives so we live out those expectations and those commands that he's given us in our life and represent him to a sinful world. So then James moves on and he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just say, hey, your works need to go with your faith. Your works should be an example of your faith. He says, here, let me help you out. Let me give you, point number three, a couple of examples. Okay, if you're like me, you're like, okay, what does that mean? Or give me an example. Show it to me. And so he helps us out. James gives us some examples of people who were justified by their works. Okay, we know we're made righteous by our faith, but we can be justified by our works. So 21 through 25, excuse me. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And so our first example is Abraham. And he words this out very well, because he doesn't say that Abraham was saved by his works. We know that he's not. We know that it was his faith in Jesus Christ. But it says, he was justified by his works and not just by his faith alone. Or earlier it says his faith was completed by his works. Your faith in Jesus Christ, that moment when you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, should be completed now the rest of your life by living out your life for him. It should be completed by the works in your life that should grow and should become more and more like him. And so we know Abraham was a man who had faith, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And then he loved the Lord and followed the Lord and obeyed him. And then he gets to a point where he finally has a son. And most of us are probably familiar with this story in his old age. And then Jesus says, hey, I want you to take your son up to the mountain and to sacrifice him to me. And what a tough thing. Boy, if Jesus asked me to do that, I'm not sure I could live that out. And we don't, we know that God doesn't have him do that and God stops him, but he wanted to see Abraham be fully committed to Jesus and to what he calls him to do and asks him to do and to live it out. And he was justified by demonstrating his works, by demonstrating, yes, God, I'm faithful to you. I will obey what you teach me. And he took his son up, and when he went to cut him, then an angel stops his hand and they provide a ram for a sacrifice. And so we see that God provides for Abraham, but he lived it out. He lived out his faith. He didn't just say, yeah, I have faith in God, but he lived it out when God called him to something tough. And so some of you might sit there and ask, well, what if God asked me something that's hard to do? How do I know that he's calling me to do it? Or how do I know he's never going to ask you to sacrifice your son? But he calls us to hard things and to challenging things. And so how do we know what he's asking us to do? How do we know how to live out our faith and to be an example of it? But it's simple. It's all in Scripture. God has given it to us and laid it out before us. Abraham was walking by faith because he didn't have all the Scripture yet. All he had is what God talked to him and told him and communicated to him. He had far less to go on to live out his faith. God has given us his words and his truth and his commands. And so you have everything you need in Scripture to help you with whatever you would face each day. And whatever he calls you to, you have Scripture to go and look at and seek it and pray to him and ask him for guidance. And so he's put it all before you, all of the commands and everything that you need. And then also we see Rahab. And Rahab was in a city of people that were sinful people and followed false gods. And the Israelites were going to come and take it over. It was part of the promised land that was given to them. And they had all heard. They had all heard the Israelites were coming. They knew the stories that God was with them, that their God, that their own false God wasn't. And so they knew their city was going to be destroyed. And Rahab, from hearing that, she knew and she trusted the God of the universe before she had ever talked to anybody about them. And so when these spies come into the city to kind of get some analysis of it, she hides them and harbors them in her house. And even the king sent people to her house to say, hey, where are the fugitives? And she lies and says, they're not with me. I sent them away because her faith was counted. And so she had that faith. She had heard about God, but she lived it out when she took that opportunity to protect God's people. And she was justified by her works when she sent, when she protected the messengers and then sent them out another way. And then we know that when God provides for the Israelites and they go in and conquer that city, that he protects Rahab and her family. And so she is saved because of her faith and because of the way that she lived it out and the example that she set. And so the challenge today that we've been saying over and over is not just to have faith, but to let it be lived out in your life. And not to just live in a life of complacency, in a life of simplicity, to skate through, but to live that out now and to set that example now. I was reading a bunch of commentaries, and one of them was from the Dallas Seminary faculty, and one of the quotes that they said in their commentary was, "Works serve as the barometer of justification, while faith is the basis for justification." And so where is your barometer at? As it serves as the justification, your works serve as the justification, where is your barometer at? Is it at zero? Or is it up at a higher number? Are you representing Jesus? Where is your barometer? What does it look like? The question you have to ask yourself is, do you have the will to act upon the truth? God's given you the answers. He's given you the truth. If you have faith in him, he's given you the Holy Spirit. Now, do you have the will to act upon that, to take the step and to make the sacrifices to live out your faith? Titus 1:16a says, "They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works." Okay, we can't just claim to know God. We have to live it out as well. And so, overall, from all of these examples and from the 2 points earlier where we can't just have faith and we can't just have works, they have to go together, and that's what we wrap up with. If you noticed, I kind of skipped a verse in there. We did the first section, the second section, and we skipped the summary verse of the first section, which is verse 17. And then we've skipped the very last verse, 26, and we'll look at them right now. Point four, works are evidence of faith. Your works need to be your evidence of your faith. So the point summary from our verse 17 says, "So also faith by itself," so the guy who just has faith, "if it does not have works, is dead." And then verse 26, summary of kind of the second point, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." They have to go hand in hand. If you have faith and you don't have works, your faith is dead. If you have works and you have no faith, well, then we know that you're spiritually dead as well, because you don't have the Spirit living in you and you don't have Jesus with you. And so I found this excellent video that's real spiritual that's going to help you remember this point. It's a movie we all know and love. And I think hopefully it'll be on the next slide and the guys can show it for you.
His daddy
this
can't
is
talk.
The Princess Bride.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead is slightly alive. Now, all dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change.
Yeah, as I was reading about being dead, I was like, oh, yeah, that guy was like mostly dead. It just was what brought to my mind. But we hope that you're not like Wesley, that you're mostly dead. We hope that your faith isn't at that point where you claim to have it, but you're not living it out. But there is still hope. You know, just like Wesley's brought back to life, if you're mostly dead, there's still that hope. You're not dead. You're still alive. You're still breathing. You still have an opportunity to turn your life around and to follow Jesus and to live out the works that he set before us. Teenagers, you're young. You have lots of years ahead of you, hopefully, Lord willing. So don't waste that time. Jump in it now and live out your faith. Live out your faith for him. Be an example to those at school and around you. We don't want your faith to be dead. And this spirit here, as it talks about that, is breath. That you actually have no breath. That your body is dead. And that faith apart from works is dead. And so don't be Frankenstein. That's the other thing I said or thought of. You know, we got the guy who has, he's just all parts put together and has no real life. Okay. If that helps for you, remind and remember when you see Frankenstein or when you see that movie, then it can remind you that you should have a faith that's alive. So don't, if you are one that comes to church every Sunday and that makes you feel good about your faith, or teenagers, you come because your parents bring you and your parents have faith, or maybe you even work and you help do different things here at church, you help with Awana, but your faith can't be based just on those things. Your faith can't be based on your parents. You can't come to church and sit in the pew and feel like you have a good faith just because you're here on a Sunday morning. You have to be willing to live it out beyond these walls and beyond this room. You have to live it out in the world and to those that don't know Jesus Christ. And if you're not willing to live it out, then you're dead. And you're in a place where your faith is dead and you're spiritually dead. And we just don't want you to be at that place. We don't want to see you there. So teens, your faith needs to be your own. Your parents have helped raise you. They've taught you about Jesus. They've discipled you, but your faith needs to become your own. It can't be based on the members of this church, the pastor, your parents being involved. It needs to become your own, because as you leave and as you grow up, the world's going to hit you with difficult things, and it's got to be established in your life. And it can't just be based on the good feeling of being here. It's got to be based on the difficult stuff that we face day to day and on what Jesus teaches in his scripture. Okay, and your faith and your example that you should be living out started the moment you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It doesn't start when I'm old enough and responsible enough. It started the moment you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You should be living out your faith through your works for those around you. And so that can be a challenge, because sometimes we don't have great expectations of a 7-year-old. But God wants a 7-year-old to be able to live out their faith and to represent Jesus just as much as he does a 40-year-old or an 80-year-old. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life. It's dangerous to say, I'll do it when it's more convenient. It's dangerous to say, I'll do it when it's easier, because you may never reach those moments, or you may just go too far downhill that you can't recover. Take the time to get your life right now. Lamentations 3:27 says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And then 1 Timothy 4:12, that many of us know, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And he addresses all of those things, the way you talk, the way you live, and the love that you show, in your faith, in your purity. And he says you should live that out. But he doesn't just say, hey, live it out even though you're young. He says set an example. You don't have to be someone that just skates by. You can set an example to those who don't know him. You have lots of adults that you can look up to, but you can set an example to a crooked and unbelieving world. Set an example. And so many of you may be sitting here this morning listening to me going, yeah, let's challenge our teens. Let's help them rebel against low expectations. That's a great message for them. Let's teach them to have works that go with their faith. But many of you maybe have forgotten to stop and look at yourself and to ask yourself, am I rebelling against low expectations? It's really easy, even as adults, to have had our faith and to have grown up and to be working hard and to living a good life, but to just be sitting here in complacency, going, I'm taking care of my family, I have a good job, I love my family, but we're not really stepping out and going beyond and continuing to grow in our walk with Christ. We're not taking steps to help those around us, to make sacrifices. And so you need to ask yourself, are your works setting an example? Not just the teens, but you yourself, because it starts with you. If you're not able to live that out and ask yourself that and set that example, you can't ask it of the teenagers and the young adults and the children. You need to start by setting that example. Mark DeVries again says, mature Christian adults then are those people who no longer depend on whistles and bells to motivate them to live out their faith. You no longer depend on church or fellow believers who encourage you. You can live it out for yourself. They have become proactive Christians, not reactive ones. when young people grow up to become reactive Christian adults, they are constantly waiting for someone or something to attract them, to involve them, to impress them. A reactive Christian always puts the responsibility for his or her spiritual life on someone else. You are responsible for your own spiritual life. And straight out of his book is some examples. And so maybe you ask yourself, well, how does it look to live a mature Christian faith? And here's some things that you can just kind of check yourself against real quickly to see where you're at. And ways that you can have expectations for your teens. But a childhood faith. Okay, good. Good Christians don't have pain or disappointment. We know that's not true. A mature faith said God uses our pain and disappointment to make us better Christians. And that's right in James as well, right at the beginning. God helps those who help themselves. Well, God helps those who admit their own helplessness. God wants to make us happy. Rather, God wants to make us into the image of Jesus. Amen. Faith will help us always explain what God is doing. Things always work out. Well, rather, your faith helps us stand under God's sovereignty even when we have no idea what God is doing. Abraham certainly was an example of that. The closer we get to God, the more perfect we become. The closer we get to God, the more we become aware of our own sinfulness and then recognize the need for our Savior. Mature Christians have answers. The people that I know that are the wisest often tell me that they say this. Mature Christians can wrestle honestly with tough questions because we trust that God has the answers. We don't have the answers. And the more we learn about Him, the more we realize that we don't know and the opportunity we have to grow and learn about Him. Good Christians are always strong. Our strength is in admitting our weakness. We go to church because our friends are there. We have great leaders and we get something out of it. And that's what I felt like when I was a teenager. We go to church because we belong to the body of Christ. And it's a chance for us as fellow believers to get together and worship Him. And so where are you at in your faith? And as I've looked at a lot of this series and a lot of it, you've seen a lot of quotes come from a couple of guys. And there's two really good books that I have, well, I've read one and read half of the other one. I haven't made it through yet. But they're excellent books that teenagers, you should read yourself. Adults, you should read. Or you could go through them with your children. And I have both of them there, but you can see them up there. But one's Do Hard Things by Alex and Brett Harris. They're the ones who talk about rebelling against low expectations. And then just right along with the same idea, it's Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And these are excellent books. And the church has, this is actually the church's copy, and then this is my copy, but I'm willing to lend it out, and the church may have a copy itself, I'm not sure. But great books to get a hold of and to read and really challenge you in your life to not waste your life, to live out your life in the works and to let others see it and let them know of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. So let's look. So really, I was actually to take these two titles and put them together for kind of a summary point today. And these are the questions that you should ask yourself. Do you have a faith demonstrated by works? Don't waste your life. Live it out. Do hard things. And that's the tough part. We know how to live it out. We often know what God calls us to, but we're not willing to do the hard things that He calls us to. Oh, I'll let someone else do it. I'll do it a different day. No, do it today. Do it when you leave this building. Do it right now before you leave that chair. Okay? Do you have a faith demonstrated by works? Don't waste your life. Live it out. Do hard things. So real quickly, I just wanted to look at Deuteronomy 6 again and just summarize kind of our whole three-week series that we've done and read through this really quick and then we'll close. Here's our verses. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. That was week one. Parenting starts with you. You need to have your relationship with Jesus Christ right, that He is the lover of your soul, before you can start with parenting. And then we move into, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Disciple your children. Take time to disciple your children. Disciple other people's children. There's lots of young children in this church. Get involved with their lives. Parents, it starts with you, but all adults, they need you in their life. And one of the great opportunities coming up is the prayer thing that we've been talking about. Pray for these children. And then today we looked at, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And pardon the capital letters, but live out your faith now. Hey, we know live out our faith, but do it now. Do it right now before you leave. Live out your faith now. So let's close with a word of prayer. Pray that these weeks have been a challenge to you. And as a church body, we can come around our children. And as parents, we can come around our children. And we can support them and teach them to grow up to love Jesus and to live that life out. God, I thank you for your words. We thank you for Moses and Deuteronomy and what's presented here, just as you send them into the promised land, that you commanded them to not forget about you and to teach these words to their children. God, we're in a world today that is still very sinful and full of people who don't love you, and we just see lots of poor decisions. God, I pray that we would teach our children to love you, teach them your commands, that we would be an example of it in our own lives, that we would be living it out, and they would see it in us and our passion for you. And God, that you would put it on their hearts, that they would, as they hear about you, as we teach them about you, that they would grow up to want to live that faith out, that they would not be ashamed of you, they wouldn't want to hide it, they wouldn't want to just skate through their school years just to be popular with their friends, but would want to live out their faith with you and set an example in faith and in purity and in their speech among the believers. God, we know that you can work in their hearts and work in their lives. God, I pray that we are not complacent as well, that we don't just sit back and feeling like we have it all together, but we're willing to still do hard things and rise to expectations and let our works be an example of who you are and the testimony of our faith and our passion for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.